the greatest man who ever trod this planet of our earth. The verdict of our Lord Jesus Christ. The great prophet Isaiah made a prophecy. He announced that one would come and speak comfortably to Jerusalem. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 3. Now the Jewish nation interpreted this scripture and those like it in a way of pure literality. The prophetic reference was interpreted literally. The spirit and mystery of prophecy was lost. In their expectation, they do not recognize the spirituality of prophecy. The non-spiritual of their interpretation is a list of legends and the beginning and the bringing together of history, so-called, in rabbinical writings, the mysteries of Kabbalah, who they claimed were able to perceive at certain junctures of Israel's history when Elijah appeared and when he reappeared. And so there grew up an interpretation among the rabbis that before Christ came, Elijah would appear. And they described Elijah, those that claimed to have seen him, as a venerable old man with a white beard, but without anything in his appearance. And they said that he came each time the ritual of circumcision was carried out on the child 8 days old. And so they always set a chair in the room where the circumcision was to take place. And they claimed, those of them who were rash enough to lie, that they always saw Elijah sitting on the chair. They also placed a chair on the Passover day. And they opened the door of their house in the midst of the feast. And the firstborn of that family went out and cried and shouted for Elijah to come in and take his place at the Passover table. But the New Testament sets the folly of the rabbinical writers correct. It speaks plainly. And John the Baptist was, of course, the man of whom Christ spoke when he spoke of one coming in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Just the same way as Christ was the anti-type of David, a and was called the son of David. So Elijah was the, or John the Baptist was the antitype of Elijah. It should be carefully noted that in the prophecy of Malachi, where there is a special prophecy of the forerunner of Christ identified, he is not called Elijah the Tishbite, but he's called Elijah the prophet. Of course, he was the antitype of the great Elijah. Christ taught clearly that John the Baptist was the foretold Elias. He emphasized to his disciples his assertion that Elijah had already come in the person of John the Baptist. But he never claimed that he was literally Elias, but they claimed he was the one who came in the power and the spirit of Elias. There's a great comparison between John the Baptist and Elijah. They both dwelt in the wilderness. They both were clad in hair cloth with leathern girdles. They both rebuked sinful kings. The spirit and power of Elias most certainly rested in all its fullness on John the Baptist. Note carefully, his father, Zacharias, and his mother, Elizabeth, were of such an age that only a miracle could bring them to become parents of a man-child. His father was told in the temple at Jerusalem by an angel from heaven of the miracle which would take place as he officiated as an Aaronic priest in the temple of Jerusalem. Zacharias was struck dumb because he didn't believe the angel. And during the whole 9 months of his wife carrying the child John the Baptist in her womb, he was unable to speak one word. I was thinking about that, and I remember that the first great man of the Old Testament dispensation was a man called Abraham. And he was so old that he despaired he would never have seen. And his wife Sarah was so old that she was convinced she would never bear the promised seed. But the difference between Zacharias and Abraham was Abraham believed God. And Abraham became the proud father of Isaac. But remember that Isaac, born in such a special way, was doomed one day to lie upon the altar erected by his father at the top of the mountain. For God told Abraham the child that he thought he would never have was to be put on the altar and be sacrificed. Abraham was not like Zacharias. Abraham was a believing man. And he took that child to Mount Moriah. He told that child he was going to die. Isaac didn't fight with his father. He laid himself willingly upon the altar. He gave his father a farewell word to speak to his mother. And he bared his breast for the knife to be struck into his heart. But a voice came from heaven, "Stay your hand, Abraham. I have proved your faith. It stands the test." But Zechariah's faith didn't stand the test. But it made no difference, because when God sets in hand to do a work, he does it. And it doesn't matter whether people are unbelievers. God's work will still be done. When John the Baptist grew up, he shocked the people by living and isolating himself in the wilderness, by reputing the food that good Jews ate and relished. He lived on locusts and wild honey. But there came a day when he appeared and he shook the country from end to end with his preaching. He baptized hundreds of thousands of his converts in the River Jordan. A murdering king, Herod, goaded on by an incestuous partner and her dancing daughter, beheaded John and presented his blood-soaked head to the king, possibly in the very dance floor. And he presented it to his incestuous partner's daughter. John's mysterious relationship in prophecy to Elijah is unshakable. He was without doubt the precursor of Christ, spoken of by the prophet Malachi. Take your Bible and let us read the divine record. Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 5 to 20. And there you read the record, and what a record it is. The record of the birth of John the Baptist. It says of Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth, they were both righteous, chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren. And they were both now well stricken in years. Here we have the great wall of impossibility raised. How can it take place? How can the forerunner of Christ ever be born of parents who are beyond childbearing? I was struck, as I was never struck before this week, when I was studying this message, of the words that are spoken in Mark's Gospel. And Mark makes a tremendous statement in his first chapter, the first chapter of Mark. And in the first chapter of Mark, we read this, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is the beginning of the gospel? If I asked you when the gospel of Jesus Christ began, what would you say? Possibly you would say it began when Christ entered the pulpit of the synagogue of Nazareth and preached his first sermon from the text that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. But you wouldn't be right. The Word of God tells me the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written. Where? In the prophets. And what is it? Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. This one man, John the Baptist, was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How true is the Word of God? This statement, which I have just read to you, is a wonderful statement. But when I turn over in my Bible, I find the story of the visitation of Elizabeth by Mary, who was to be the mother of our Lord. And something happened when Mary entered the doorway of her friend by blood relationship, Elizabeth. Something happened. The babe she was carrying, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. Read this scripture. It's a wonderful thing. That word leaped is leaping for joy. The unborn, still in the mother's womb, John the Baptist leapt with joy in the womb of his mother, because the mother of the Lord had come into the house, the mother who would carry in her womb he who is God of God and Lord of Lords, and light of all lights. What a story this is. What a wonderful story. What a miraculous story. John leaping for joy that Christ was to come in a few months after he himself would be born into this very world. Oh, this story is a wonderful story. But turn with me to the first chapter of John's Gospel and the second chapter, and you will find something most interesting in John's Gospel chapter 1 and John's Gospel chapter 2. You will find that the Gospel of John is the New Testament Genesis. And you will find that it opens with 7 days. How does Genesis open? It opens with 7 days. How does the book of the Gospel of John open? It opens in the record of 7 days. And I was really shaken when I started to look into this wonderful record of John's gospel. Let me show you the first day. And the first day came about when the Jews and the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem came out into the wilderness to ask John a question. They were asking him, John 1:19, "Who art thou?" They were going to interrogate him on who he was. And so they started to interrogate him. They thought he was going to be claiming what a great prophet he was. But instead of that, he wrapped himself in the robes of humility. And it tells us that he answered them and he told them what I have already read for you as the beginning of the gospel. He said, verse 23, "I am the voice, the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Esaias." And they asked him, said unto him, "Why baptizest thou them, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet?" He answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." That's what happened in day one. You want to know what happened in day two? Look with me at verse 29. The next day from day one would be the second day, wouldn't it? Even a child would understand that. And on the second day, something happened. What was it? The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The first day he was interrogated about who he was. In the second day, he was the one who identified Christ as the Son of God. "This is he of whom I said." And he bare record on the second day, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." The second day. What about the third day? Well, open your eyes wide and look at verse 35. Again, the next day. What's the next day after the second day? The third day. And on the third day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, He said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. There you have the Lord Jesus Christ identified the second time. Look up to verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then we come down to the third day, and on the third day at the verse 38, Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, what seek thee? Why? Because they had heard John say, reiterating what he said in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God. So there you have the first 3 days. But notice something more. You have a fourth day, and that comes in verse 43. The day following. What is the day that follows the third day? It's bound to be the fourth day. And there is a special revelation. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Jerusalem, and he findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Philip was the first man that the Lord Jesus ever said to, follow me. Peter and Andrew sought Christ and were found of him. But Philip didn't seek Christ. Christ sought him. The fourth day, the wonderful conversion of Philip, who goes away and finds Nathanael. And Nathanael was his first convert. The Lord found Philip, and Philip found Nathanael. If the Lord really saves you, he'll make you a person who will win others to himself. If you really hear the words, follow me, to be down the pathway, the wonderful pathway of converting others to the Savior who has converted you. So we've got 4 days. We're doing quite well, aren't we? And then turn over to chapter 2. Here's a bombshell. And the third day, after 4 days, when I went to school, made 7, and so it is. The seventh day. I told you, you'll get the 7 days. But the seventh day of creation was the greatest of all days. A day that God blessed wonderfully. This seventh day was a day of all blessing. It was Christ's first miracle. And it was a wedding. It was a wedding. Weddings are wonderful things, you know. We who are married know that, because it's a life sentence. And you always know when you are married. My father said to me the day I was married, Ian, you've done something you'll never forget. And I've never forgotten it, and never will. A wonderful thing. I was at a marriage of a grandson of my brother Ian, my brother Harold, yesterday. And I was just looking at him and looking at myself. And I look young, and he looks very old. And I said, you know, the brethren can't give you the youthfulness that free Presbyterians can produce. And he just looked at me with a brethren scowl on his face, And he says, you're always saying things like that. But thank God, he's a lot better than he was. But he certainly, we need to pray for him, that the Lord will keep him in health and in strength. Weddings, as I say, are a wonderful thing. And what happened at this wedding? The Lord Jesus Christ showed himself to be the sovereign. His virgin mother spoke to him. Somebody has said he wasn't very reverential to her. No, he wasn't. He said, woman, mine hour hath not yet come. You are not in charge. You have no control over me. I have every control over you. Because Christ is sovereign. And that's why we don't hear anything about the fifth day nor the sixth day, but they're there. Oh, but we come to the seventh day. And the seventh day was about that symbol that God has created to represent his Son's precious blood. The highest thing that God can reveal to us is the preciousness of the blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood. And there in those great earthen pots, six of them, you will notice it tells us they were. It says there were six water pots of stone. Six is the number of man. And man is made of stone apart from the power of the blood of the Lamb. But thank God those great water pots were a type of purifying. And when they turned them up to pour out water, instead of water came forth the wine. Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power not in water. Some Romanists and some fellow travelers with Rome talk about baptism and cleansing your sin. Water cannot wash the heart clean, but thank God the blood of the Lamb can wash it clean. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's wonderful power in the blood. And the Lord told them to fill the water pots to overflowing. Fill them up to the brim. There's always a rich supply in the water pots of God Almighty, of the blood of the Lamb for the cleansing of sinners. The blood has always precious been. It is precious now to me. Is it precious to you? The preciousness of the Savior's blood. Oh, what a wonderful chapter that is. The beginning of miracles. Did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. When the blood power is manifested and is used as God wants us to use it, then the glory of Christ shall appear, and we shall really and truly and unshakably believe in him. The blood cleanses away unbelief. and makes the soul wholly trusting, wholly leaning upon the Lord who shed his blood for sinners and shed his blood for me. There'll be someone in this service tonight. You've never had a seventh day. You've never known the value of the blood. You've never known the wonder of that blood. You've never known the peace that you can have in the blood. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Receive Christ's cleansing blood tonight. Leave this meeting as sure of heaven as if you were there, because there's a seventh day experience. And at the end of the day, the master of the feast said, that wine is the best wine of all. And you can't compare anything that the world can give you to the blessing of being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Washed tonight, sinner. Washed tonight, sinner. Washed tonight, sinner. And know your sins forgiven forevermore. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. Help us to know the power of the blood, to know the power of its cleansing and sanctifying and subduing the devil and giving us the victory. And grant that we may leave this service rejoicing in our sins forgiven through the blood of the Lamb. And everybody said, Amen.